Sigler Ministries, sharing the good news. Gary teaches practical lifestyles, with his main thrust being to reveal the Father heart of God toward humanity. May God richly bless you in your quest for a true spiritual life.
Somebody lied and told me that I wasn't perfect. Somebody lied and told me that I wasn't good enough for you. Somebody told me all my days to work and fight to change my ways. Somebody somewhere didn't have a clue. I was made in your image, perfected by your hand, granted for your pleasure not to please any man. And I look just like my daddy, in the spirit we're the same, created in his image, and there's nothing here to change. It's so easy, without effort, to be perfect. Somebody lied and told me that I was imperfect. Somebody lied and told me that I wasn't good enough for you. Somebody told me all my days to work and fight, change my ways. Somebody didn't have a clue. 'Cause I was made in your image, perfected by your hand, crafted for your pleasure not to please any man. And I look just like my daddy, in the spirit we're the same, created in his image, and there's nothing here to change. It's so easy, without effort, to be perfect.
From the top, you know, when we go into Genesis and see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the very first lesson that God taught mankind was not to judge everything on some list of goods and bads. It's the very first thing he told us. And it's all religion is about. It's telling you all the things you can't do, all the things you can do, giving you all these rules that even our fathers before us couldn't keep, according to the apostles. So, if you're eating at that tree today, I'm telling you what you're going to get. If you eat at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to get deception. And the deception is this: you're not perfect. You have to do something to become perfect. You have to sow fig leaves. You have to go to church. I'm not against going to church. I'm not against sowing fig leaves. But it won't change my condition. God said, who told you you were naked? The problem is in our head. God created you perfect. The only problem you have today is in your mind. And in the minds of those around you, quit listening to them and know this from the top. Somebody lied and told me that I wasn't perfect. Somebody lied and told me that I wasn't good enough for you. Somebody told me all my days to work and fight and change my ways. Somebody didn't have. I was made in your image, perfected by your hand, crafted for your pleasure not to please any man. And I look just like my daddy, in the spirit we're the same, created in his image, and there's nothing here to change. It's so easy, without effort, to be perfect. You don't have to do a single thing. I said, it's so easy, without effort, to be perfect. Just be what he called you to be. I said it's easy. Just be you without effort to be perfect.
Today's message is part two of Gary's series, The Corporate Christ. And now, here's Gary.
We've been speaking about the corporate Christ. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. There are several points in these verses, but we begin by seeing that God had a purpose. And this purpose has, in many cases, been made so complicated by religion. For instance, if you're in most religious organizations, especially in the more holiness type movements, you will be taught what you must do in order to be in God's purpose or to be in God's perfect will or to be blessed by God. And it's basically a matter of what you do. But we see in these verses, it's not about what you do, it's about what God has done and what God's plan is. God had a purpose in the very beginning, and this purpose is not a complicated thing. The purpose of God in the beginning was to create a man. And he did that. And this man that he created is not an individual man. This man that he created is a corporate man. And in Genesis chapter 2, God formed a body for this man and breathed into this man the breath of life. Actually, what he did was he imaged himself in man. And the only instruction he was given is to not eat from the tree of good and evil, but to eat from the tree of life. And we all know what happened. But God's purpose has never changed. God's purpose is to fully incarnate in the man that he created and brought forth in this physical realm. In other words, God himself wants to come to earth. God doesn't want to bring man in the sky somewhere, in a place that we think heaven is, but God wants to come to earth and fully incarnate in humanity. God's purpose is not for a select few. I know we have a lot of teaching about, you know, the election and the remnant, but you know, God has a perfect plan and a purpose for each man. It's not about an elect or a special group of people. It's about God has a plan and a purpose for you and me. I sometimes share it like this. Whenever you plant a garden, everything in the natural is pretty much a picture of the spiritual. But if you plant a garden in the natural, you have what is called the first fruits, or the first crop that matures. It's not that they're special or even that they're selected to do that. It's just the fact that some mature quicker than others. And in the spiritual realm, it's no different. Some will mature quicker than others. Why is that? I don't think it's necessarily because God designed it that way. But you come into maturity according to the awareness and the consciousness you have of God in your life. And the more that you submit to that life, the more that you cultivate that life, the more that you spend time in the presence of God, that life in you begins to spring forth. And it may spring forth in you before it does in your neighbor. But that doesn't mean you're special. It just means that you're ripening sooner, possibly, than someone else. But God's purpose is the same for everyone, that you might come into that maturity where you will fully express His wonderful, magnificent essence and all that He is in your temple. So what happened when we came into this physical realm, we forgot who our Father was, we forgot where we came from, and so we became divided and scattered. And that's why in these verses it says that God's purpose is to gather into one all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So once the spark of divine life is quickened in you, and the Lord begins to grow in you, and you become conformed to the image of Christ, you begin to see this picture of oneness. You begin to realize that all and everyone came out of God. And now that we're divided and scattered, and especially in religion, we're divided by so many different denominations, so many concepts, we're divided by terminology, we're divided by so many things. And God's purpose is to bring all of those scattered parts of His being into oneness, so that as we were created in Genesis chapter 1, a corporate man, so now we will become one in this physical realm, and as one new man upon the earth, we will display all the attributes of the magnificence of God to His creation in this physical realm. So again, God's purpose is to gather into one all things, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. How in the world can this ever happen? It can only happen as we take responsibility for ourselves. We cannot take responsibility for anyone else. And this is a great error that pastors get into when they take the responsibility for others upon themselves. The responsibility of a pastor or a leader is to simply feed the flock, to give them the living, abiding, quickening Word of God so that the seed of Christ in them will take root and begin to grow. But so many pastors take the responsibility of control and manipulation over their flocks, and that's where we get into great error. We must never take the responsibility of the Holy Spirit in others' lives. We must trust that as the Spirit of the Lord has quickened me, as the Spirit of the Lord has ministered to me, as the Spirit of the Lord has taken control of my life, He is well able to do that in others. But if I get into the controlling and manipulation and begin to try to teach them holiness and teach them tithing and teach them all the thing, all we do is get them into the carnal religious realm, trying to please God by what they do, rather than realize God loves them unconditionally. They do not need to do anything but seek Him and learn to appreciate, learn to worship, and fall in love with God, and that will take care of all of the issues in their lives. We see also in these verses in Ephesians that we've obtained an inheritance. What is that inheritance that we've obtained? The inheritance that we've obtained is what the Scriptures call the seed of God. The seed of God is in every man. That seed is your spirit. Now, so many call it a human spirit, but I want you to know, I'm sure you do know, that there's only one spirit in this universe. There's not two spirits, there's only one. And your spirit is that seed of God. That spirit is that corporate man that was created in Genesis chapter 1, who by coming into this physical realm has lost awareness of being a spiritual being and has awakened, actually not awakened, but has come into a dream state of thinking that he is a human being, separated and alienated from God, when in reality the opposite is true, that you are a spiritual being and you have obtained an inheritance. And that inheritance is your true nature and your true being. You have inherited God in these physical forms. And that seed, according to these verses, has been predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Oh my, when we begin to have the reality of some of these wonderful things. The seed of God in me, my spiritual man, my spiritual nature, is where the purpose and plan of God is. The purpose and plan of God is not in your natural, human, carnal, religious thinking. The purpose and the plan of God is in your spirit man, in your spiritual nature. That seed of God, your true spiritual being, has been predestinated according to the purpose of God. What that means is simply this. As I said earlier, it's not a matter of God electing a special group of people, but it's God planting his nature in each human being. And in that nature, in that seed of God, is the full purpose and plan of God for your life. And as you continually seek his presence and learn to abide in his presence, as you fall in love with God, you will also find that you'll fall in love with his creation. And as you fall in love with God and you fall in love with his creation, you walk daily, even moment by moment, in an appreciation of all that God is and all that he's doing in your life and all that he has done to perfect that in you, which he desires to do. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So this corporate man, and again, it's not a select few, but the corporate man that God created in the very beginning is in this physical realm beginning to shake himself and arise from the dust of the earth and is beginning to realize the oneness of all and is beginning to realize that as we open ourselves to be creations of love, that we will literally turn this world around for God. It's the most wonderful thing when you realize that God's plan and his purpose is for all of creation and not just a few. There's still so much teaching today all over the world about an angry, vengeful, wrathful God, when that is one of the most horrible lies that has ever been perpetrated on God's people. But his purpose is not for a selected few, but it's for all. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. This is so plain that the mystery of God includes everyone and not just a few. Because when Paul said that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospels, you see, in those days, they only looked at two classes of people. The Jews, which were the chosen of God, supposedly, and the Gentiles, which were the heathen. But Paul clearly reveals here that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs, even of the same body, and partakers of the promises of Christ by the gospel. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known that what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So again, this clearly reveals that what is the mystery among the Gentiles? Christ is in you. Christ is in every man, because every man was created in Genesis chapter 1. Every man is included in that man, that corporate man. And even among the Gentiles, you see, this is the gospel to reveal, even among the Gentiles, that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the true light that lights every man that comes into the world. And so that light is the Spirit. Proverbs says that the spirit of man is the candle or the light of the Lord. So every man has the Spirit of Christ. The great mystery is that Christ is in you, even if you don't know it. And the gospel is to the Gentiles or to the unbeliever. The gospel is not a gospel of condemnation, but it's a gospel revealing to them that within the deepest recesses of their being, there is the Spirit of God. Paul talks further about this mystery in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all the riches of the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, the mystery of the Father, and the mystery of Christ. These verses also really speak of the corporate man. The first mystery is the mystery of God. Well, what is the mystery of God? The mystery of God, the thing that so many are blinded by, especially the religious people, the mystery of God is that he is the Father of all. And I believe that's the first thing that we should be revealing to people when we go to preach the gospel. Instead of giving them a gospel of works and a gospel of guilt and a gospel of condemnation, instead of going to them and telling them that they're sinful and they need to repent and they need to do so many things, bring them the truth. And the truth is that the mystery of God is that he is the Father of all creation. You say, well, what about Jesus when he told the Pharisees, he said, that you are of your father, the devil? That was because they were speaking out of their carnal religious minds. The devil is another subject entirely, so, I won't go into it here. But the devil, where does he deceive? The greatest subtle mystery of man is his carnal mind. And his carnal mind is the only place where the devil can give him a problem. So when he said, "You are of your father, the devil," they were simply speaking out of their carnal minds. You'll remember when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Oh, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus turned to him and said, "Only my Father has revealed that to you." But then just a few verses later, Peter said something, and he turned to Peter and he said, "Get behind me, Satan." So that shows how quickly we can go from a mindset of operating out of the mind of Christ, and just a little bit later, then we can speak from the carnal mind and be, as Jesus told Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." So in one moment, we can be operating out of the mind of Christ, receiving revelation from the Father about Christ, the Son of the living God. And a few moments later, we can fall back into the carnal mind and be called or be said to us, "Get behind me, Satan," because Satan operates from the carnal mind. But nevertheless, God is the Father of all humanity. But what have we done? For years, we have preached a religious gospel. We say that God is only your Father if you receive Jesus and he comes into you. That is not what the scriptures say. You cannot find any place in the scriptures about Jesus coming into you. You can only find reference to receiving Jesus. But receiving Jesus does not bring him into you. Receiving Jesus awakens that spiritual being in you. And that's why over and over again the scriptures cry out for people to awake. Paul says, "Awake to righteousness and sin not." It is said even to the people in the Old Testament, "Awake, O Zion, and put on your beautiful garments." God is the Father of all humanity. So when imagine if those who are going out to different cultures and different countries, if they would not go into those countries and begin to teach people that they're sinners, and begin to teach people that they need to turn from this and they need to stop doing that. If they would just go to people and reveal to them the mystery of God, do you know that God is your Father? I could go into a Muslim country and not offend people by speaking to them and revealing to them that God is their Father. You only get into problems when you begin to preach doctrines of men. But you can go into a foreign country and begin to reveal to them that God is their Father and talk to them about how wonderful God is. Begin to speak to them about the nature of God, who is full of love and compassion. And begin to speak to them about how God created them in the very beginning to be a manifestation of his glory on this earth. And begin to share with them how they need to seek God and run after God and begin to appreciate God. And you know what? That's really all you would have to tell them, because if they would do that, if you can convince people that God loves them and that God wants to divinely reveal himself to them, in them, and they begin to seek after God, he will lead them into all truth. You do not have to teach truth. In fact, you cannot teach truth. Truth can only be revealed by the Spirit of God. And so if you quit teaching doctrine and quit teaching concepts and quit teaching them what you have been taught, but simply reveal to them the love of the Father, and you will get them to fall in love with God. They don't need anything else. They don't need your Christian doctrine. Doctrine has been made God in our culture. The Bible has been made God in our culture. Listen, if you never read a verse of Scripture, if you never hear a Christian doctrine, but you hear the love of God, and you hear how that God is unconditionally reaching out, and you begin to speak to the inner being, don't speak to the intellect, speak to the heart. As you begin to speak to the hearts of the people, no matter where you are, you can be in any culture. You can be in any religion. You can go in any temple. You can go in any society. And if you begin to speak to their inner man, speak to that spiritual man, you will be able to quicken life. You will be able to bring forth life in a dead culture. You could go into a dead church and begin to speak life and begin to speak resurrection life and see people come alive. You know, that's why Jesus says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So the mystery of God is that he is the Father of all. He created all. He brought forth all. And he loves all. And his purpose is to awaken humanity to the reality of their being. His purpose is to speak life. His purpose is to bring forth the beauty of his essence within humanity. And you cannot do that by teaching doctrine. Because no matter how much we're intellectually fed, unless the Spirit is quickened within us, we will still be walking dead men. So, the mystery of God, he is the Father of all. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9 says that he is the Father of our spirit. And that's why the scriptures say to call no man on earth your father, because there is no earthly man who is your father. Your true father is the father of your spirit, the one who created you in the very beginning before you ever entered this physical realm. God is the father of your spirit, and every man has a spirit. And so God is the father, again, of all humanity. Your parents brought forth your physical being, but your father is God. Your spirit came from God. Remember the verse in Isaiah 9:6 that said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And we know now that that's the truth of everyone who comes into this world. A child is born to your parents, but a son is given from the very realms of glory. So again, the mystery of God is that he is the Father of all. And then Paul speaks of the mystery of the Father, which is Christ. Christ is the anointing. We know that Jesus was called the Christ. Jesus was the Christ, the fullness of God in the physical realm. We are admonished to do everything in the Spirit. Whatever you're doing for God, if it is not in the Spirit, you're wasting valuable time. A lady once asked Jesus, you know, where should we worship? Should we worship in this mountain? Should we worship in Jerusalem? You know, I ask a question like that for many years. I used to say, God, where should we worship? Should it be in a Baptist church? Should it be in a Lutheran church? Should it be in a Pentecostal church? Should it be in a Seventh-day Adventist church? Oh, I can't tell you how many years I sought after the right church and the right place to worship. And all the time, the answer to that quest was so clear in the scriptures. Jesus said, if you want to worship God, you must worship him in spirit. We know that we all have a spirit, and we know that spirit is our true nature and identity. So really what Jesus was saying, if you want to worship God, you must worship him with your spirit. You must be able to release that spiritual nature within you. You must be able to contact and fellowship and commune and connect with God through that spirit that is within you. Anything that is not done in and from our spirit is a carnal waste of time, which the majority of the religions of our day simply operate out of the carnal religious mind. But again, Jesus said, if you want to worship God, you must worship him in spirit. Everything must be done in spirit. We must learn to pray in spirit. Now, I know the Pentecostals, when you use the word praying in spirit, To them, that refers only to speaking in tongues or praying in tongues. Well, praying in tongues is a matter of praying in the Spirit. But if you're praying in English and you're not praying out from your spirit, if you're not praying in the anointing of God, if you're not praying out of a close, intimate relationship and direction from God, you're merely wasting your time. I cannot tell you how many hours and hours in my past I have wasted in praying of the religious prayer. When I was taught how to pray, like so many of us have in the past, we were taught to pray in Jesus' name. Because Jesus said, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, that the Father may be glorified. But what we didn't realize is what is meant by praying in the name. To us, it just meant, you know, an intellectual outward form of praying what we wanted or seeing a situation and praying for a situation and then say, in Jesus' name. And, you know, I used to wonder why so few prayers were answered when everybody that I knew in all the denominations and different sects, all of them would end their prayer saying, in Jesus' name. There is so much wasted time in praying for things and for praying according to our concepts, when the only way that you'll ever see a prayer answered is if that prayer is spoken in the Spirit under the direction of God. Praying in Jesus' name does not mean to simply pray something that you desire and then say, in Jesus' name, amen. To pray in Jesus' name means to pray in His character, to be in that place where He lived and walked, and that was in the Spirit, so that whatever He spoke came to pass. He could calm the seas and raise the dead and do miraculous things because He only did that which He heard His Father or see His Father do. A lot of prayer goes up today. You know, I can't tell you how many prayer requests I get. And there's websites that are devoted to prayer, and that's a wonderful thing. The scriptures do say pray for one another. But our concept of prayer is so wrong. Our concept is that God is somewhere up there in heaven, and that if we pray and ask Him, we can get Him to do something. And that concept is so wrong. Jesus never prayed and asked His Father to do anything. He simply walked in the intuitive knowledge of His Father, and He spoke. He didn't pray and ask God to heal this and to do that. He literally spoke the word. And we have not been properly taught in how to pray. We used to sing a song years ago in a group that I was in, and the song was, Lord, teach us how to pray, not as the heathen do in vain. We need today to really know how to pray. Look at the thousands and millions of prayers that go up to God every day, and it seems that very, very few are answered. Why is that? It's because we are praying out of our carnal religious minds. If we would stop all the religious activity and all the performance, especially in prayer, and we would spend the time that we usually spend in praying for things that never come to pass, at least most of the time, if we would take that time for intimacy with God, if we would just learn, I know I say this over and over and over again, but if we would just learn to be quiet and listen for direction. Once that you begin to hear the intuitive voice of God within you, then you will pray with effectiveness. I know that when you know, when we see so many things, like perhaps a loved one gets ill, perhaps is pronounced with a terminal cancer, we immediately go into our religious prayer mode, and we seek God maybe for days, and we fast, and we pray, and ask God to heal that person. And I'll tell you, I'll bet 99% of those prayers are not answered. But you see, if we really, really get to know God, and we have intimate fellowship with Him, if something like that happens in our family, we know that we don't have to ask God to do anything like that. Why would He not? The problem is not with God. The problem is with us. What we need, instead of begging and crying and asking God to do something, like, you know He can, but why isn't He? Instead of us spending that time in our carnal minds, if we just get quiet and just worship God and seek God, God, what should I do in this situation? It is much better to speak life. Speak life over your loved ones. Speak healing over your loved ones. Oh, when you learn how to release your spirit, listen, the most powerful thing that you have is your words that are spoken in the spirit. And you speak to those situations and know that God never withholds healing. God never withholds blessings. You praying to Him and you know, asking Him to do something because you know He can, but you don't know why He isn't. You are wasting your time. You need to seek God's heart on the matter. And you need to be able to hear God and speak life. Speak life in every situation. To pray in the Spirit is to not only pray in tongues, but to pray out from your spirit, is to pray according to what God is revealing to you. God, what should be done in this situation? And then do as you hear. If you do not hear, don't do anything. Because if you do anything, even praying, if you do it and it's not according to what you hear, then your chances of failure are pretty great. So let us worship God in spirit and pray in spirit and speak in spirit. Speak words of spirit and life. You cannot help the world. You cannot help your relatives. You cannot help anyone by speaking from the carnal mind, by praying out of the carnal mind, by praying according to what you feel the need is. You will only change this world by the power that's in your tongue. Life and death, I will remind you, life and death are in the power of the tongue. So speak life, pray in the Spirit, worship in the Spirit, and watch not only your own life change, but watch the lives around you change. Well, I'm going to close for now, but next time we'll pick up the mystery of Christ, which is the church. Amen.
This concludes this message. For additional copies or more information, write Gary and Carol Sigler, 135 Chinquapin Drive, Brunswick, Georgia, 31523. Phone 912-275-8585 or email gary@sigler.org. All messages are distributed at no charge as finances permit. These messages may not be sold, however, you may distribute them freely.